Turn again this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the only head of his church. Any man or church that has some head other than Christ is not his church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. There's just one body of Christ in the strict sense of the word. That's not this local congregation, though we are a body of Christ as a local assembly, but rather it is the body of Christ universally. All true believers of every age, his body, mystically his body, joined together in him by his Spirit. And this is the church, not Grace Baptist Church of Danville, not the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church, but his body is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is to say, he's the beginning of everything, who is the first begotten from the dead, one who is chief and preeminent as that resurrected one who is himself God the Son, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How come? For it pleased the Father. The words "the Father," you'll notice, are in italics. A better reading would be this: for it pleased God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator, should all fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace. Didn't say having made peace possible. Having made peace. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he did something. He made peace between God and man. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ the mediator, it pleased God that by him, this one in whom all fullness dwells, to reconcile all things to himself. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. When God gets done with this thing we live in called the earth, when God gets done with this space of our brief existence here called time, when God puts the period to everything, now listen, everybody in heaven, earth, and hell, and every event that has ever transpired will be manifestly to all rational creatures, demonstrated to be for God's glory. He will reconcile everything to himself. Read on. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now our text is in verse 18, the last line, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Roll that over in your heart. May God the Holy Spirit inscribe those words on our hearts and upon our minds this hour, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I've been preaching to you for the past several weeks on the preeminence of Christ. Today I want to show you the preeminence of Christ in the Holy Trinity, in the Godhead. The title of the message is Christ Preeminent in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit here tells us that it is the will, pleasure, purpose, and determination, yes, the delight of the Father's heart, the delight of the triune God, that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, our mediator, might have the preeminence. Now, I want to show you from the Scriptures that God has so highly honored and exalted and magnified His Son as our mediator, that the only way any creature can exalt, honor, magnify, and worship the triune God is by exalting, honoring, magnifying, and worshiping His Son. Did you hear me? The only way any creature can exalt, honor, magnify, and worship God is to exalt, honor, magnify, and worship His Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. So determined is the eternal God to make Christ preeminent in all things that God cannot be revealed and He cannot be known by men except as He is revealed and known in Christ. The only way God makes Himself known to men is through His Son. And the only way God deals with men is through His Son. John chapter 3, verse 35 reads like this. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands. Now once more let me remind you of the fact stated in the passage we read in our scripture reading in 1 John 5, 7. We are Trinitarians. We worship the one true and living God in the Trinity or triunity of His sacred persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct and separate persons within the Godhead, and yet these three divine persons are one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three distinct persons, yet they are one God. He said, well, preacher, that's not rational. I know that. That's not logical. I know that. That just doesn't in any way find consistency with human reason and understanding of things. I know. The fact is there is no way to explain the persons of the divine Trinity and the unity of those persons in the one Godhead. In fact, there is no way to adequately illustrate the Trinity in human terms. It is purely a matter of divine revelation. That's what the book says. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's what it says. Not only is this doctrine plainly stated in the Word of God, it's demonstrated numerous times, both in the Old Testament and in the New. God said, let us go down. God said, let us make man. God speaks of Himself in the plurality of His persons, even from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and yet He is a plural person. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Jordan, we see the Son in the waters of Jordan. And we see the Spirit descending upon Him. And we hear the Father speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Our Lord commands us to be baptized in His name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we, in the matter of our Lord's instruction, He says to His people, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you. He says, I, the Son, the Mediator, the God-man, will pray to the Father, and He will send you somebody else just like me, the Holy Spirit, and He'll guide you into all truth. All true believers are Trinitarians. Now I stress this because there is a horrible, horrible compromise afoot among what's called evangelical Christianity. A horrible move afoot among those who are called conservative and fundamentalist in their doctrine, to embrace as brethren Mormons and others who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Understand clearly, those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity are not Christians, but deniers of Christianity. Christianity, in its essence, is the belief in the triune God. Yet, as Tobias Crisp stated so plainly 300 years ago, and I tried every way I could to put it in a little bit more modern language, but he said it so good. Listen, this matter is not to be pried into by human wit. You start prying into it and you'll pull your hair out. This matter is not to be pried into by human wit, for this of all the mysteries in Scripture is the pure object of mere faith. How can you believe that? Because the book says it. That's it. Because the book says it. Now be sure you understand what I said. We are Trinitarians. But God is Spirit. And what our Lord told the Samaritan woman? God is Spirit. God is Spirit. And it's impossible for us to know, communicate with, or approach the infinite, eternal Spirit who is God. In fact, when the Apostle Paul ascribes praise to Christ in 1 Timothy, he says, he's speaking of Christ now, the omnipotentate, whom no man has seen nor can see, whom no man can approach unto. And he speaks of him in that capacity, not as the God-man mediator, but in his essential character as God. No man can approach him. No man can see him. No man can come to him. No man can hear him. No man can speak to him. God's Spirit, we cannot know, see, hear, or approach God except by a mediator. That mediator who is both God and man. Able to bring God and man together, lay hold of God and man without compromising God, and bring man and God meeting together in one glorious person, even in himself. That mediator, by whom and in whom we know God, is Jesus Christ our Lord, the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ, you see, is himself the Word, the revelation of God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not one mediator between God and man. That would be inaccurate. That would be a declaration that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and all mankind. He is not. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and specific chosen men. He is that mediator whom God has appointed to bring his chosen men unto himself. We know God, worship God, and serve God only as we know, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and there is no other God in this world but what Jesus Christ is himself. Thomas called the Lord Jesus a man. He looked at him, put his hands in his fingers in his hand, and his hand in the hole in his side. And looking at him, he said, "My Lord and my God." And he was telling the truth. That's who Christ is. The Apostle Paul says he is God manifest in the flesh. We often use improper terms and say God became a man. He did no such thing. Nor did man become God. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, God assumed into union with himself our nature. And God is and was manifest in the flesh. But when Christ took on himself human nature, he did not in any way cease to be God or even lay aside his Godhead. He simply veiled his Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And yonder he sits on the throne of God Almighty, a man in glory, in human flesh, who is God. God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I've tried my best to explain what that means. I've tried to preach on it, and I haven't come close to even scratching the surface yet. But it means at least this. In the God-man, Jesus Christ, all that God is, in His infinite, incomprehensible, triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the man, Jesus Christ, all that God is resides in absolute fullness evermore, infinitely and eternally. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body just like this. In a body. God incarnate. God in human flesh. God one of us. God with us. Again, let me refer to Mr. Crisp. He said, you must know that you are never to separate in your thoughts God from Christ. Always as you look upon Christ, so look upon God. Or as you look upon God, look upon Him no otherwise than as He is in Christ. Not as if there were another God besides what Christ is, for there's no such thing. Jesus Christ is God our Savior. We know no God but Him. Worship no God but Him. Serve no God but Him. Let me show you from the Scriptures what I'm trying to tell you. I want you to see five things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as being that one who is preeminent in the Trinity. If you're taking notes, I'll give you just five short headings and I'll fill in the blanks. First, with regard to revelation. Secondly, with regard to operation. Thirdly, with regard to restitution. And fourthly, with regard to exaltation. And then finally, in the matter of application. Number one, with regard to revelation, the triune God reveals Himself to sinners only in Christ. The only way. The only way. He is the light of the world which lights every man that comes into the world. God makes Himself known to sinners only in Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now men talk about their quest for God, searching for God. I don't think Sandy will mind me telling you, before God saved her, she's told me several times she's searched everywhere, looked into everything, looked into every kind of religion. Look. Because man has a quest for God. He doesn't have a quest for God. He has a quest for peace, and he can't find it. He looks for God. Some folks look for God in rocks, and some folks look for God in toads. Some folks look for God in the stars, and some folks look for God in the sea. But God's not found anywhere except in Christ. You'll never meet God. You'll never know God. You'll never worship God. You'll never have any satisfaction that you know God until you meet and worship and know God in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Look in John chapter 1. Everything God says to, everything God does for, everything God requires of, and everything God gives to sinners is in Christ. John chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time. I told you, God's a spirit. Now, I know folks sometimes talk about seeing God and seeing angels and seeing spirits. Well, they got something wrong upstairs. You hadn't seen God. You haven't seen an angel. You haven't seen a spirit unless you see Him in Christ. And the angel you see, that doesn't happen these days, but when it happened, the angel by whom God made Himself known to men was always in the form of a man. And that angel, the angel of the Lord, is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ the Lord. The only way God makes Himself known to men is in Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That one who was down here on the earth, that one who nursed at Mary's breast, that one who walked beside the Sea of Galilee, that one who performed miracles, that one who preached the Sermon on the Mount, that one who hung on the cursed tree, is the same one who at that same time was in the heavens with the Father. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He showed us who God is. Our Lord said to Thomas, or to Philip rather, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Someone years and years ago said, when our Lord said, I am the way, the truth and the life, He said, I am the way, without me there's no going. I am the truth, without me there's no knowing. And I am the life, without me there's no living. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. You ready? Christ is the Word, the revelation of God. He is the living Word. We read it in John chapter 1. He is the eternal Word. He is the everlasting Word. He is the Word of whom the written Word you hold in your hands speaks. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We know the Father and the Spirit only as we know the incarnate Son. Christ is the Word by whom God makes Himself known. Oh, God, now, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of your Son. That's the only way God makes Himself known. All right, here's the second term, operation. As God is revealed only in Christ, so too the only way God works, the only way God does anything. Be sure you hear me. The only way God does anything is through His Son, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We know, of course, that Christ is God's salvation. God saves sinners in Christ, by Christ, upon the merits of Christ, and for Christ's sake, and that only. I have endeavored in everything I have written and everything I have preached for the last nearly 34 years, particularly in the messages I preached to you the last several weeks, to show you this fact. I'll speak about it a little more in a bit. But for now, I want you to see this. God never does anything. God never has and never shall do anything except through the mediation of Christ, His Son. In everything, Christ is the mediator. Now, when we say mediator, there are lots of ways to define that, lots of ways to explain it, but this is what it essentially means, Merle. He's the medium. He's the medium. You see these pretentious witches on television? And that's what they are. They call themselves mediums. Mediums. You send me enough money and I can be a medium between you and the spirit world. Send me enough money and I can rub some cards or rub a handkerchief or rub a ball and tell you what your dead mama is thinking right now. That's the word medium. The old man in Rome speaks about Mary as the mediatrix through whom we come to God. That's witchcraft too. It just wears the robe of Christianity, just in name only. Christ is the medium. He's the medium. He's the only means by whom God operates. He's the only medium through whom God comes to man, works with man, or through whom man comes to God and serves God. He is the means of the operations of the triune God. Turn back to Psalm 89. Let me show you this. David Burge read this, I believe it was Tuesday night, wasn't it, David? Psalm 89. We often talk about the covenant of grace. of the covenant of grace by which our salvation was accomplished, by which our salvation was secured from eternity, was made with Christ our surety as the mediator. Here in Psalm 89, verse 3. Now I know in the Psalm the term David is used. And the Psalm certainly has some reference to David, but not much. It's talking about Christ, of whom David was just a type. And if you read the Psalm in its entirety, as David did Tuesday evening, you'll see there are things said concerning this man David that could never apply to David personally in the strict sense. God never made all David's foes his footstool. God never made David to be higher than the heavens. But Christ he did. Look here in Psalm 89 then, and in verse 3. Wherever you see the word David, read Christ. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto Christ my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. That's not talking about David's throne. Oh no, that's talking about Christ's throne. David's throne ended a long time ago. But that throne which was represented in David's throne continues ever. Christ is seated on it right now. Stop and think about that. Verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have laid help upon one who is himself the omnipotent God. I have exalted one chosen from among men. I have found Christ my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, and my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Not really. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy will I establish with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He'll stretch out his hand and gather his people from the four corners of the earth. Verse 26, he shall not cry unto me. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him, look at it now, my firstborn. My firstborn. That's not talking about David, Bobby. No one's talking about you. It's talking about Christ. I'll make him my firstborn. What? Well, I'll make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, and my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand with him. Now then, look at this. His seed. That's talking about Larry Chris and Don Fortner. His seed. Also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my statutes, my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, I confess it. Even this day, preparing to preach to you, trying to serve you, even now. Then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with the stripes. The Father chasteneth every son whom he loveth. But I'll never turn from them. And I'll never cast them off. And I'll never punish them. Look at it. Nevertheless. Oh, what a word. Man, underscore that thing. Highlight it. Put stars by it. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them. Oh, no, 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 no. From him. And that's the reason we still got it. You see it? I'll never take it from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to Christ. His seed shall endure forever. and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Before the world ever began, God made this covenant, a covenant of grace and redemption, a solemn compact of mercy and grace in which he accomplished by his own arrangement and decree and secured by his own sovereign purpose the salvation of all his people. It was a covenant made totally for us. He made it for you and me, Bob, for us. But it wasn't made with us. It was made with the surety. And all the blessings of grace were given us in Christ before the world were made. He blessed us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, get it now, in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then it began. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God created the world and all things in it by Christ and for Christ. Isn't it amazing in this age of human brilliance, intelligence, scientific research, investigation and knowledge that men just assumed? I mean, it had been promoted by Walt Disney and the puppets and the Muppets and the clowns and the scientists and the educators and philosophers of the world all my life long. That, you know, this stuff just kind of oozed into being. We just sort of happened. Just, boy, that's brilliant, isn't it? That's brilliant. Man just sort of evolved out of a primeval mass of something. And here we are. Oh, no. God made it. The whole thing. The whole thing. I drive that Lincoln Continental out there. And if I were to stand up here and you say, well, where'd that car come from? I say, well, you know, I'm an old man now. And when I was a little boy, I saw bunch of metal out there in the yard, some nuts and bolts, little plastic and glass, just piled up out there and scattered out here and there. And over the years, it sort of just started to move together. And one day I looked out, there it was. He'd say, call the padded wagon, fellas. He's lost it. Lock him away. He's flipped his leg, popped a cork. And yet that's what men expect us to believe about God's orderly, precisely governed creation, where every snowflake was obviously drawn by infinite design and ordered by divine decree, where even insects are taught by God's decree how to preserve and care for themselves and provide food for us. Oh, just evolved. I laugh at your intelligence. I laugh at your brilliance. Oh no. God created all things, but listen. He created all things by Christ and for Christ. Everything that was made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Back in Colossians chapter 1, we read that by him were all things created in verse 16. That are all in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And in the preceding verse we read that this man Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, is the firstborn of every creature. Now, you'll have some Russellite come to your door. Those are fellows who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Or you'll have some Mormon, one of those fellows who follow that bigamist out in Utah. And they'll say, now you see there, He's the firstborn of every creature. That means there must have been a time when he wasn't here. There must have been a time when he didn't exist. There must have been a time when he got started. Well, God fixed it so folks are easily confused who refuse to believe him. When it says Christ is the firstborn of every creature, he is simply declaring that Christ is the one from whom creation was born. All things sprang from him. He's the original cause of everything. This is the way he put it himself in Revelation 3:14. He says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the one, buddy, who did it. He's the one where we all came from. And then God's sovereign providential rule of the universe is executed by Christ the Lord, our Savior and our Mediator. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to come close to getting done, and I'm not going to hurry. I'll just pick up next week, the Lord willing, right here. But you turn to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 13. I'm trying to show you that everything God does, he does by Christ and for Christ. Everything. In all his operations, in creation, providence, and grace, God rules the world. Oh, my soul. What a soft pillow upon which to rest my aching head. What a firm foundation on which to stand when everything around me is crumbling. What a blessed consolation for my soul. God rules. And this makes it even better, Rod. That God who rules is the man who is God, who died in my stead at Calvary. This is what Daniel saw. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and you'll never see it so clearly as when you see it in your night vision. When all is darkness about you. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, came to the Eternal God. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people and nations and languages, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. And I'm telling you, they do. All people, all nations, and all languages serve him. There's nothing that breathes or wiggles in this universe that doesn't serve him. Nobody in heaven, earth, or hell is not under his dominion to serve him. His dominion, how big is it? His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it is a dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. God is my Lord. I shall not fear what man shall do. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Good flesh and bad. Man's flesh and the flesh of beast. Believing flesh and unbelieving flesh. Living flesh and dead flesh. And flesh yet to come. Power over everything. How come? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now listen carefully. this dominion always belonged to Christ as God. But our text in the passage we just read speaks of a dominion given to Him. It is a dominion given to Him because of His obedience as the God-man, our mediator. And yet, in John 17, our Lord speaks of it as the glory which He had with the Father before the world was. How can that be? Because from old eternity, the Lord God, Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looked upon Jesus Christ as the God-man mediator, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and looked upon His work as done, and turned over the rule of the universe to that man who is God our mediator. That's the reason how come when Adam sinned, God didn't kill him. Oh, but Adam died. Yeah, but God didn't kill him. God didn't send him to hell. God didn't destroy the world. How come? Because in Adam's loins was an innumerable multitude of men and women chosen of God from the foundation of the world, whom He would scatter in the four corners of the earth in His judgment and gather in His mercy. And therefore God preserves the world by the hands of that man who reigns in heaven. When God said He would destroy the earth, He didn't. He destroyed most of it. He about wiped them all out. But there was one man, a fellow named Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in that man, God had a people whom He would save, an innumerable multitude whom He would scatter through the earth. When Lot was in Sodom, God sent His angels to destroy Sodom. They said to Lot, hurry up and get out of here. Don't tarry. Don't look back. If you got wife or sons or daughters in this place, get them out of this place. And Lot lingered. And the angel said to Lot, get out. Took him by the hand, brought him out. And Lot said, oh, let me stay here in this little place right here. And the angel said, get over there. Because I've come to destroy this place. And I can't do it till you get out. I can't do it. You're talking about Mr. Van Impey's prediction this morning. He's like other nuts. Think they got things wrapped up. This is when the Lord's coming. I'll tell you exactly when He's coming. Mark it down. You can mark it down. Don Fortner goes on record today. This is when He's coming. When the last one of God's elect has been given eternal life by Jesus Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's going to come wrap this thing up. How do you know? Because the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. How come He puts up with this mess? He ain't just putting up with it, Wes. He's ruling it. He's in control of it. This day, did you hear what we read earlier? This day is the day the Lord has made. Just as surely as He made the first one. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. What's He doing? He's saving His people. He's saving His people. He's saving His people. He's saving His people. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Oh God, give it to Him evermore. Amen.